This morning, all of you guys use, I love that, use, I can use that now, thank you, Bruce. You've given me permission because you put it correctly in a grammatical position of understanding. Now I can use it grammatically correctly in Western Australia. Anyway, I want to talk to you today just about really the promises of God. Like, has anyone got a promise or they've been believing for a while, they're a Christian, they're believing for something that God, I believe God gave me a promise and I'm standing on that promise. Anyone had any of those? Oh, there's more in this service than there was the morning service. That's great. There was four, and that was including myself. But God has given you, you know, there are promises in the Word of God. There's promises God has spoken to you, maybe through prayer or through someone else may have communicated a word from the Lord that has really pertained specifically to you. It's a promise. And actually in the Bible, there's 5,467 promises by God to you personally. To you guys, use, okay, to use. That's quite a few. Who has outworked all those? Has anyone outworked those? I see that hand, John. Thank you very much. You're still very saintly, I believe that. But, you know, there's so many promises there that we sometimes think, well, I don't have one. You should have at least one. At least one. 5,467 promises. Love that. There's quite a few. The reality is that in life, and I'm going to read a scripture in a moment which highlights this, but in life, so often we have a promise, we stand on a prayer, we're believing something, nothing happens. Nothing changes. And why? Is God unfaithful? No. God is completely faithful. I'll show you, He's completely faithful. What He promises, He intends to see come to pass. But a lot has to do with us. Us. We've got into a habit of church life. Sometimes it's just like, that was a great service. Fantastic. Thank you. Next week, let's have another service. Oh, great service. Thank you very much, Pastor Bruce. We can live our whole life like that. There's only X amount of Sundays. And you can get there and go, what happened to all those promises? I thought it was 5,467. I haven't seen any. Why? He makes the promise, but you must agree with the promise. You must agree with it. There's a scripture that comes from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 20, which says, but as surely as God is faithful, there's the key, is faithful, will do, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it has always, big word, always been yes. For no matter how many promises, 5,467, by God has made, they are yes in Christ. There it is. Yeah, but Pastor Greg, you don't understand. No, here, I love this, how Paul is highlighting. When we come, it's not yes and no, because that's how many Christians or the way Christians outwork the promises of God. Yes, that's right, but it hasn't come to pass. No, no. Or this is a promise. No, it's not. No, don't believe it. Don't believe it. We have not agreed with the Word of God. I don't know. I believe in the Word of God. Good, we'll actually believe in the Word of God. Believe what the promises are. Believe what God has said. He is faithful. He doesn't give up on His promises. But so often we actually give up because of a number of factors I'd like to walk you through here today concerning what they are. To understand this, you have to understand the very first command given comes out of Genesis 1 verse 28. And it says, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Love this. Love this. The first one, be fruitful, be a producer, not a consumer. The second one, increase. Increase what you have, don't decrease it. See, all of these things, I see people become consumers of God, not producers of the God within them. I see a lot of Christians can actually receive something, then actually decrease what they get. Amazing. We go in the wrong direction sometimes. I'll explain why in just a moment. Increase. Fill. Occupy space, territory given to you. There is territory given to you. I'm not talking about a block of land in Little Hampton. I'm talking there is a place and a position God has for you to stand that you will increase, fill, and be fruitful, and eventually subdue it. You see, the command was, this is what will take place. But it wasn't a command that will take place. It's a command which will take place in a place, in a position. It's called the promised land. The command was to be outworked, because the outworking of it, the command will, you will be fruitful, you will increase, you will multiply, you will subdue, on the basis that you have arrived in a position which actually releases the power of the command. And it's called the promised land. Incredible word, incredible thought. The very first promise given to us, the first of the 5,467, the very first one comes out of Genesis 3:18, which is basically saying, devil, life, let me tell you this. I'm going to put someone in between you who are preventing my people obtaining what is rightfully there and standing in the way of them arriving in that position of the promised land. The very first command is that Jesus would be given, that we would have a bridge and a way forward to the promised land. First promise of the 5,467 promises. Incredible. Love that. The promise of the promised land came to us from Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21. And it was to Abraham, and it goes like this. On that day, the Lord made a covenant, an agreement with Abraham, and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates. And there, the land of the Kenites, the Kamatamites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Raphites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Marmites, and the Vegemites, and every other mite you can actually find in the shelves of woolly is there, and it was a part of the promised land. It was people. It was people in the promised land. It was extending the borders from the Euphrates, the river which traveled all the way from Egypt, all the way, a vast land, not a small land, a vast land. But that vast land wasn't necessarily where they were. It was a place he had to go. He said, I'm taking you, I'm leading you, I'm making a covenant that to give you a land in which you know, but it's occupied. That's a land in which you should all have, but there are people in it. It's a land in which you must go to for the command to be outworked in your life. Incredible. That was communicated to Abraham. God made a promise. He made an agreement. He made a covenant. Now it's 430 years from that statement that God said, a promise. He makes it again to a man by the name of Moses, 430 years later. What does that say to you? Number one, we have to agree. When we stand on a promise, we must believe that God's going to fulfill the promise. Well, I don't know. No. Don't let your yes and no interfere with his yes. But it's not his yes, it's your yes to his promise. No, the Lord said yes. No, he says, here's the promise, you must agree. It starts with agreement. It starts with yes. I want you to start today with the yes. I'm reminding you of promises God has spoken to you, yet you have put them down, forgotten them, because you have forgotten that it is a journey to get to your promised land, to see the outworking of the promise, to see the outworking of the first command, which was, you will be fruitful. Your life will be filled with that which God has promised for you. Love that. It starts with agreement. Then with the agreement, it simply goes that you will go to a promised land. Oh, that sounds like I've got to go somewhere. That's interesting. Doesn't sound like church. I just thought we'd turn up in church and we do what we do when we get a promise. We go, ain't seen it. Wonder when that promise is coming. Anyway, I'll try again next week. Maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe it's a yes or no. You see, because we're measuring it according to our time frame, not his time frame. 430 years. God hadn't given up. God hadn't changed. God hadn't changed his mind on anything. The promise was the same to Abraham, and he reminds it. He brings to the attention. I hope today is a day that I bring to your attention the promises that he has made to you, that he needs to remind you, simply because we forget so easily. Why? Time. Time. Time, and sometimes time is, instead of journeying to the promised place. It is a journey. The promised land is a journey. I love that as when Moses is spoken to by the Lord in Exodus 3 verse 8. So I've come down to rescue you, to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, every otherite on the planet was there in the promised land. But the thing I love about that is that, why do I repeat myself? Because people never get it the first time. Why do I repeat myself? Oh, you had a really good point. I can't remember it. I repeat myself a lot, so you will get it and you won't forget. It starts with, there is a promise, I have a promise, and I agree, and don't say yes or no, I go yes. Then I make a decision in the yes that no matter how long it takes, I'm going to believe that the yes is still yes. Nothing's changed. And then God will never give up and he'll never change what he has promised because he has 5,467 promises to actually say, I need to fulfill in your life. For yous guys. Yous guys, okay? He gives it to Moses. He doesn't give up. Everyone else gave up. Israel, they gave up. Man, how many times they gave up? But God didn't give up on them. No, never gave up on them. He was always finding opportunities to remind them. Hello. Hello. Promise time. Sunday, today. At 12 midday. Promise time. Promise awakening time for all of you. In Jesus' name. Irrespective of how much time has traveled. Moses gets the call and Moses is there. Again, it's fascinating. 430 years have passed by. And at that moment, Moses gets a knock on the door. Hello, Mo. Hey, Mo. Promise time. Mo is interesting because Mo, 40 years earlier, was in Egypt and he was hanging out in church. He was in church, but during a church event, he intervened and prevented someone from injuring some of his other brothers, his other church members, because other people were doing things they shouldn't be doing, damaging them. So he steps in and takes control. We know the story. He kills an Egyptian because he was beating his own people. He steps in, kills the Egyptian. And then he goes, right, that'll show those Egyptians don't touch my people. And then next time he comes around, what happens? All those people that knew what had taken place said, and what are you going to do, kill us too? They turn on him. This is church. That can't be right. That doesn't happen in church. I mean, it doesn't happen in church, Pastor Bruce, does it? I mean, no one here ever says anything bad about each other. No one ever here causes any offenses or cause pain sometimes in church. Can't be. It's a perfect place. No, it's not. I'm not perfect. I'm in church. Moses had a moment where he didn't manage a moment correctly. But he was still smart enough. He was still smart enough. He had a promise. His mother had communicated the promise to him. He didn't really understand it, but he still held it. He stands it. He tries to do it his way, not God's way, his way. And in that moment, he intervenes. He gets disappointed. Disappointed. Wasn't time in this situation. No, it's people. People intervene. But he was still smart enough to do one thing. He was groomed. He understood. I don't understand. I'm disappointed. But he's still hanging around church. And unfortunately today, when people have a moment in church where something happens, people turn on them, something goes wrong, that's it, never going back there, they leave Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is the house of God. They walk away back into their own wilderness. And let me tell you, God will never give up on you, but he'd rather you stay in a position where an opportunity can come. I want this to be a Mount Horeb moment for you today, to have an encounter, to revisit the promise God has made to you. In that moment, he was in the house of God. He was there tending. You see, he sees something in church. It seems to happen a lot in church. At one moment, one day in church, he sees a burning bush. He goes, wow. See, it's another one. It happens all the time. At the beginning, it's like, wow. Christians are wow. See, wow's great. Wow. Like, it's great. It's exciting. No, it's not. No, it's wow. It's exciting. But the problem is the wow is stationary. And the wow needs to be moving. Promises is a place you need to go to. It's not an event that takes place because you go, wow. You see, Moses has a wow moment. I hope this is a wow moment for you. So far, you might say, well, it's not so far, Pastor Greg. Well, it may be. Give it a chance. He sees a burning bush. He says, that's different. I haven't seen a bush burning. It doesn't seem to be burning. That's interesting. Wow. Okay, I might go and get a coffee now. No, burning bushes, I hope this isn't the burning bush moment for you, is not something to be looked at and go, wow, and get your coffee. I hope it's a wow. And what I love about Moses, something in him still, see, God never gave up on Moses or his people. Something in him, he goes, wow. Then God spoke. It was the first step to the journey of the possibility of the promised land, of what could be at work. It wasn't because he saw a moment. It's because he moved towards a moment, which is the fulfillment of the promise. In that, I love that, that he steps towards it and then God speaks. Wow, got a prophecy. God gave me a word. The scripture came alive. Great. Fantastic. The promise is awakened. Yes, it's a burning bush moment and I'm moving towards it and I'm going there. And then God says, no, you can't. Well, I thought I was doing everything right. I'm hanging around church. I'm back in church. I'm looking for wow moments. I'm being awakened to the promise. Thank you. Is there anything else I need to do? A few more things. And he says, what's that? He said, take your sandals off. What? What are we talking about shoes? I just got these online the other week. These are great. I love these new sandals. They're stylish. Don't you think, Lord, it goes with my outfit? No. I don't want to take them off. The Lord said, no further discussion. You can't go to your promised lands because there's something interfering with our journey forward. He goes, oh, I don't understand. Okay, I'll just take it off. So he takes his sandals off. Ow! 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 Oh, crumb. How long on these? This is rough. My feet are so tender. I've just had a pedicure and a manicure as well. Actually, I've just had my heel shaved so the skin is so tender and soft. I love my discomfort of my shoes because over here, oh, yes, that's better. Oh, comfy, comfy. I'm glad I bought these. God goes, no. You've gone back to where you shouldn't be. Oh, I don't want to stand over. Mo, come on. Come on. All right. Okay. Lord, oh, you've taken my shoes. Where are my shoes gone? You can't move forward if you're going to carry and walk with those sandals. What was the sandals that Moses had been walking around? For 40 years, Moses had been walking around the desert with the sandals of disappointment in the house of God, having wow moments, allowing God to speak into their life, but nothing changes. Why? Because for 40 years, in God moments, in the house of God, he was still wearing the disappointments of yesterday. And let me tell you, unless you have not a wow moment, an awakening moment, but you need to take action to take off the disappointments. Pastor Bruce and Julie, Pastor Bruce occasionally, will do things he shouldn't. You know when, you know, sometimes it happens when people go, not staying in the church. I remember in our church, I remember a guy came and said, I'm staying. Twice I've walked up to talk with you. Walk up to talk to me. He just didn't acknowledge me. I go, oh, when was that? Well, 4 months ago. Last year. Oh, okay. Thousands of people in church. I'm sorry, I didn't see everybody. I missed it. No, I'm not saying this church is not friendly. Is it? Everyone else is, but you're not. Why pick on me? I'm just a pastor. But you see, people find these little moments and they get disconnected from God because of their disappointments. And the fact is, unless you take your disappointments off, the sandals, a thin piece of leather, it doesn't have to be a massive boot, not a cat boot. No, it's a thin piece of leather which separated Moses and God. And then when he had to take off the disappointment, we'll do this later, take off the sandals of disappointment, he had to go, let's just stay here. This is good. I got them off. No more disappointment. God goes, yeah, but remember, to the promised land, it is a journey. This isn't the promised land. This is just an encounter. This is just a moment. Yeah, but I got to and you've gone and flogged me shoes. I got no sandals. Can you give me another pair? Put on some really honest, faith-filled shoes. I'm cool. Nothing. Zero. All right, he goes, off you go. Yeah, but all right. Oh, ha! You see, we've lived a life in our Christian life walking around in our disappointment, which has become so comfortable that it allows us to keep on walking over other disappointments. We never go anywhere, really, but we just walk around in our disappointment, having the wow moment, going, wow, 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 wow. Nothing changes. God speak to us. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. And what do you get? 5,467 promises, and you get zero. Where's God? He hasn't given up. You forgot to take off your sandals and begin to walk and toughen up. You see, the pedicure, the filing of the heel, the beautiful soles, you actually act to toughen up your soul to begin to walk forward, to overcome towards your promised land. And stuff will happen in church. People will offend you. John will offend you. Simon more so will offend you. Toughen up. Don't go, oh, where's my sandals? They're going to be taken from you today. I'm sorry, no longer sandals in this house. Because as soon as we stand up and take them off, guess what? He's going to take them from you. Oh, no. Yes. Toughen up. You see, when we toughen up, we don't toughen up our distance from God. We toughen up with God, in God, for God. We toughen up our life. And then he says, go. And he says simply there, go to a land. Go to a land where milk and honey. And that term milk and honey is simply this. Milk and honey is a place of fruitfulness. Going back to the first command. A place where you'll be fruitful, you'll increase, you will occupy, and you'll subdue everything before you. You see, the first command is in alignment where in the promised land, this is what you'll experience. Fruitful, yes, things work. Increase, I start to see the bigness of God in my world, in my life, of how God can bless us, not just me. And in that place, I'll subdue everything that tries to overcome me and keep me at a distance. You see, the Israelites, God never gave, 430 years. Then another 40 years, toughening up basically. It only was going to take them 4 days to get to the promised land. 40 years, but it took them, 4 days to get there, 40 years it took them to arrive. Why? Because God has to toughen them up in church life, being together in community. To stand as one, not separated, as one. But we and us were one in mind, purpose, and future. Toughened up. And in church, sometimes we become so weak. So we hang on to our disappointments. We don't want to go anywhere. We just want God to bless us. I'm sorry, you're in the wrong kingdom. The kingdom is a place where you will need to go somewhere. It will be a place you'll need to toughen up. There is a place you have to make a decision to let go of the past and your disappointments. There will be a toughening up by moving forward, but it's still a journey. 430 years. 470 years. Another 40 years. Then they arrive at their promised land. They see the command of Genesis 1:20. There, it's fruitful. Wow, look at this. Incredible. Amazing. 10 more years before they get in and claim what is rightfully theirs. Can you see? Time is your friend if you recognize it as a friend and not an enemy. They get there. He says it's a land filled with milk and honey. What's milk and honey? Understand this. Milk and honey. Where do you get milk and honey from? Very simple. You get milk and honey from Woolies. You just go, I know where the milk, you just go down to the first aisle, you go down the back, it's a little cold, you grab your milk, you get out of there, woo, oh, quickly go to the till. You go over to aisle four, down to aisle four, over there, there's honey, oh, so good. Here we go. Thank you very much. I'm living with the abundance of milk and honey. Where does milk and honey come from? Sorry, not Woolworths. But Christians think milk and honey comes from Woolworths. What? Something which is already pre-prepared. No. You see, milk may appear in a carton. Honey may come in a container. But no. Prior to it arriving in Woolies, milk does not come in a carton. Milk comes from a cow. Heaven forbid, no way, yes? Sorry, cows. But you have to realize this. A land of milk and honey, the land of fruitfulness, where you reproduce, everything goes on. It sounds so great. It does. But it's got cows. It's so what? Let's go milk those little suckers. Let's get some milk here happening. But where there are cows, there's bulls. And what bulls want? Don't lay a hand on my chicks. They're my cows, not yours. And you go, crumbs. What do bulls want to do? They want to protect what is theirs. They want to claim what is theirs. And they go, what are you hanging around? Why are you wanting off more my cows? Well, because cows produce milk. Milk produces calcium. Calcium strengthens our bones. Calcium causes us to stand upright. So when we're in the promised land, we'll be upright and we'll be strong. Good point. But you ain't touching them. Right. Why not? Because I'm going to gouge you right out of this place. You ain't taking nothing in this promised land. And then he starts to... And then you go, ah! And you get out of there, back to the wilderness. No, you got to fight for what you believe once you arrive. And the bull will come. And he doesn't want you interfering with his territory. And the devil will try everything in his power to overcome your position of the possibility of fulfilling the 5,467 promises. And when he comes, you go, ah! No, you don't. You go with your little red rag. Hey, buddy. Try this out. And he goes, what? Some people have got a red rag permanently over their life. I mentioned to the boys yesterday, you ever seen that wonderful coffee cup and it's two deer standing in the forest and one's got a really big bullseye, a red bullseye on them? Haven't seen that one? Someone gave it to me and I realized years later what it meant, the future. And it was basically the two deers and one looked at the birthmark. He says, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. You got a red dot on your life. And the devil sees that and he targets you because if he can target you and gorge and put enough fear in you, you will not push into the promised land and you will receive none of the 5,467 promises. He knows how to do it. So what do? When he comes charging, you don't flee. You go, right. Yes, sir. You use the arch of the matador. And then when you wear him out, because it doesn't happen in a moment of time, you find the opportunity that when he's weakening, when he's losing his power, because you have learnt to maneuver around, that you find the moment to draw your sword and plummet into him and destroy the enemy and claim your territory and say, little chickadee babes, cows, come on home because we're milking everything from you. And that is, you're in the promised land, you've overcome the raging bull who says, you cannot. I said, I can, because the promise is the promise. The next thing I do when I look at that, I simply go, right, milk and honey. Ah, there it is, honey pot. Wait a minute. Honey, nest, bees. Ooh. But in there is what I need. You see, in the promised lands, there are bulls, there's cows, there's milk. We want the honey. But where there is honey, there is a nest. And where is a nest, there's a lot of bees. It doesn't matter, I'll just go in there and take what's mine in the name of the Lord. It's mine. Ah! You look like a pincushion because you've just been stung by 5,643 bees. And that was just the arrival party, the welcome party to the nest. What happens? When you see bees, you don't go near nests. You don't go there. How do you get there? Beekeepers know how to do it. They go, in the name of Jesus, I'm having a prayer meeting. No. They go, I need to armor up. I need to put on the correct clothing. I need to put on the full armor of God to get in there so that I can take what is mine, because I know if I am not prepared, I will be stung. And maybe I have a reaction. Maybe I might even die in the promised land because I haven't prepared myself correctly. Put on the full armor of God. And then when you arrive, I love this. I've done the bull. He's out of the equation. The cows have been herded. We are milking well. We have secured all the honey because we have prepared ourselves through the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the word of the Lord, the shield of faith. We have done all that. We have taken the honey. Honey is interesting because honey, and why it is made reference, is simply this. Honey is one of the best natural forms of antibiotic. Bring healing. Healing. In the promised land, with honey, you get healed. The power of God is there. Healing's your inheritance if you're in the promised land. Also, honey is one of the best natural forms of producing energy within us to help us push through when our energy sources or energy levels are low. It's all in there. Fascinating. And then he says, you've got the milk, you've got the honey, you're standing up, you're in the promised land. Yep. And for the next 10 years, you've got to contend with the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Marmites, and all the otherites. Who are they? Interesting crowd in there. Someone's occupied the land. People have already got in there. People have claimed your land. Why don't you claim your land? Why aren't you on top of things? Why aren't you in front of things? Why aren't you? You've fought through. You've pushed through. You've overcome disappointment. You've gone the extra mile. You've done that. You've stood on the promises. You're there. You've fought the enemy. You've battled the devil. You've got the full armor of God. Yes, yes. But still, you haven't claimed what is right for yours. Why? Because other people are enjoying your fruitfulness, your increase, all that has been promised to you. Why? Because the command is, in this place, you must now subdue what is in that place. Who is it? The Canaanites. Who are the Canaanites? Well, let me just remind you, all of these tribes had very distinctive means and methods of actually conquering other tribes. The Canaanites, very classic in how they use. But can I just say, these aren't people. These are attitudes, mindsets, in which we battle every day. You see, when you arrive at the promised land, you may have overcome all the external, natural enemies in our life. But now, we must overcome the final enemy. And the enemy lives in your mind. The greatest battlefield is the battlefield of the mind. The enemy, the Canaanites. Who were the Canaanites? The Canaanites were those that subdue by oppression. They would basically conquer by oppressing those that came toward. They'd oppress them. They would constantly oppress and oppress and oppress and oppress every opportunity to put a mindset of failure into those that were coming against them. They would suppress them. They would overcome them. They'd use tactics that would look like they were millions, yet they were not millions, but they'd give the impression. No, Canaanites were there to oppress and subdue by oppressive thoughts, thoughts that crush your spirit, weaken your faith in God, and basically lead you to a place, God isn't interested in me. The whole concept of oppression is really the thoughts in our head, the thinking in our head, which says, God's not interested. What happened for them won't happen to me. You see, an oppressive thought is not to build you up. It's to pull you down, to tear you to pieces and pull you down, oppress you so you go nowhere. Oppression, when you have depression, but when you are oppressed, guess what? You don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to go on holiday. You just want to stay at home, locked up in your house, in your room, tucked away in a corner. And that's exactly what the Canaanites try to do. Oppression is one means and method that we must learn to overcome, and you can't overcome it without Christ. The second thing, very quickly, is the Hittites are another group, another mindset, another attitude. Those that produce fear, that break you. You know, fear today is the most damaging aspect to our mental, emotional, and physical health. Fears. 85% of us live with irrational fears. 85%. No, 85% is literally the irrational fears that we permanently live with, which will never happen. Never happen. Yet they dominate us. That those fears, this could happen. Oh, one day I might get this. One day I might get cancer. Oh, someone did. We start to take on fears of things which there's no logical reason why that fear has got a hold of you, but we adopt it. And what does it do? Stops you in your tracks. What does it do? It keeps you right on the border of the promised land that you never go in and conquer. Why? Because it's conquered you. The fact is, you need to conquer fear with faith. No, I will not get cancer. I am blessed. My home is blessed. I will get that great job. You need to change and start to speak faith into a fear-filled lifestyle. Christians have been oppressed too long by the Hittites. The Amorites, who are the Amorites? Those that embitter, those that are rebellious, holding on to past grievances. Oh, things which hold you back. That scripture, Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, a heart of peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace. And it's talking about a place. A peace is not just feeling peace, but a place in which you can outwork, a territory which you feel a peacefulness, a wholeness, and a value within. Incredible. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Do you know today, bitterness is the most damaging attitude, thought that you hold in bitterness towards another person, towards life, towards things, towards God, that literally will rot your soul. It's them. No, that attitude rots you. That destroys you. That's the power of forgiveness. Jesus brought one word to us. You are forgiven. Let me do my math. Three words. Forgiveness. Forgiveness overcomes every aspect because he becomes the power source for us to actually renew our minds in Christ. The Perizzites, those of small thinking, confined and restricted in thought, unable to believe for the bigness of God to happen, the possibility of God to be outworked in our lives. The Hivites, who were they? They were the nomadic nature people who would roam around, gathering people to be nomadic with them, never planted. How many people in the house of God come and go, come and go, come and go. Their thinking is no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. The promises are never outworked. Why? Because they never get planted in the house of God. They live in this land. They live in this head. And finally, the Jebusites. Those that thresh, put down, humiliate, negative thinking, fatalistic outlook, constructed by you, but possibly given by another. Words which have been spoken into your life. Words which have condemned you, criticized you, and tore you down. And has let you, as hard as you have fought to get to the promised land, you still look at it and it's still filled with all of those attitudes, mindsets, and people's past injection into you of negativity, tearing down attitudes and words. I'll go back to the very first promise. The very first promise was to the devil, to life, I'm going to put someone in the middle that's not going to separate you from the promise of the possibility of what I have for you. I'm giving you the person of Jesus, and he shall be a bridge for you not to stand on, but to walk over to the promised land. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all close our eyes? In closing, I'm going to do two things. And I'd actually ask you if you could stand. Why don't you stand with me? And I'm going to ask every person here, and you might see this is a little funny, a little unusual, but sometimes doing something natural has a very supernatural impact on our life. To get to even the border of the experience or the opportunity of the promised land, we must take off disappointment. And I need to say to every single one of us here today that you cannot take off disappointment unless you have the power of the person of Christ. You see, Moses had the power to be able to separate himself from his disappointment because God intervened. God spoke to him. God brought to his attention, I can help you get to that place. And ultimately, every single one of us here today need to understand this. The bridge to our future, the way forward in life where we have been stuck, is Jesus. So with every eye closed in this place, I want to ask every person with every eye closed, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, in just a moment I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, not to me but to him, to Jesus, the one who gives you the ability to move forward again in life. Or maybe you have, and for whatever reason you've stepped away from that relationship. I want you to raise your hand, not to me, but to him, to reconnect, to build the bridge correctly in your life so you can move forward. So if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, or if you have and you have stepped away, I'd love you just to raise your hand right now in this place. Raise your hand, not to me, but to Him. Just lift up your hand to Him to identify your life, to create that connection with a living, loving God who has given every means and the way forward for you, every method, every possibility to move forward here today. Anybody at all, just raise your hand. I don't want to delay this, but just raise your hand if that is you very quickly. In Jesus' name. What I want us all to do, as I said to you in closing, I want every single one of us, with while our eyes are closed, to acknowledge, you know what? I'm not going to remain seated in my life. I'm going to stand as I am today. And I'm going to stand and start to believe the promises that God has made for me, for my marriage, for my family, for my church, for my community. I'm believing. I'm picking that promise up again. Those promises in Jesus' name. But in standing, I literally want you to do through a very natural means is take off like you were taking off your sandals, just stepping out of your sandals, just going through the natural move, the natural movement of taking off sandals and separating yourself from those sandals. I want you to actually just go through that motion right now. Just do it like you're actually stepping out of those disappointments from your past. And now you stand on holy ground. And in Jesus' mighty name, I pray that we have been awoken. Again, there has been within us an awakening of the promises of God in which He has made to every single one of us. We have made a decision to push forward and to push on. We have taken off the sandals of disappointment. Yes, we must contend with the bull and the bee, but we must make a decision to overcome every thought which is opposed to the possibility of what God has promised. And in Jesus' mighty name, in this final moment, Lord, I ask You that You shall empower Your people. You shall give them that strength to stand strong, to move forward, to claim their promised land by overcoming every thought, attitude, and past action in Jesus' name. And today, they shall claim Your promises in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Thank You, Lord.